and I'm a God, and I'm going to stay a God until you recognize that you're God. And when you recognize you're God, I shall go back into principle and will not appear as a personality.
You are God.
But until I see all of you knowing who you are, I'm going to be very much what I am. God Almighty God. When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
That's silly. Is there any insanity in your family?
All right, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Smart Faith Podcast, coming to you from the middle of nowhere in West Texas. My name is Joe Sisk. You can email me, as always, at smartfaithpodcast@yahoo.com. Definitely check out RevelationsRadioNetwork.com for all your podcast needs. That intro was an oldie but a goodie, right? I used to run that as an intro for the podcast for a while because, to be honest with you, it just really makes my blood boil to hear that clip. Those clips there, they just really get me going and kind of jazz me up to start. But then I thought, you know, it's not really indicative of what we talk about always, so I decided to pull it and just go with a plain intro with me saying the same thing every time. But, you know, I just wanted to whip it out and just kind of, for old time's sake, play it a little bit. The first voice, if you didn't recognize him, is Jim Jones of the People's Temple from the 70s, before they all committed mass suicide and all that, declaring himself to be God and declaring us to be God. And the second voice was Kenneth Copeland of the TV Ministries, and, you know, he's got some TV show comes on 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever. You know, I think he's based out of Fort Worth here. You know, big TV evangelist type guy, also declaring that he is God. And I'm telling you, folks, this just gets me riled up because you're not God. You know, we are created beings. We are created by the divine creator, but we are not co-creators through him. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, you know, that was John 1:1, of course, and I'm not the Word. And so, you know, and nowhere else does it say that anybody else was there with God when he did that. It says the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. You know, later on in verse 14 of chapter 1 of the book of John, it doesn't say anything about me. You know, I'm a created creature. I came along afterwards. He created me out of the dust of the ground, kind of thing, you know. He created mankind out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into Adam, and that's how mankind come to be. I am not an eternal co-creator with God, and I just hate people that, you know, I hate to hear people say that they are, you know, because I think it takes away from the glory of God and makes God like the corruptible image of man, you know, as it spoke of in Romans. And I just have a real problem with that. We are not God, folks. And anybody who tells you that you are God and that they are God, I think is lying. I think they're speaking the lie of the serpent, as we see in Genesis, you know, where ye shall be as God, says the serpent told Eve. I think that's one of the original lies, and we got to purge this heresy from our world, folks. It's absolutely unacceptable. Today's obviously going to be a little bit of a rant day. We're going to go off in some ranting, raving things here. I hope you guys don't mind. Before I get into that, though, I wanted to mention that and make a request of you guys. My setup here is a little awkward. I'm working with some outdated equipment now and all that. But I'm not complaining or anything. Bless God for what I have. You know, I praise him always. But I am trying to get the system working better. So I'm messing with mic placements, I'm messing with file settings. I also did a rehearsal of episode 150, or, well, what's going to be probably 156. And it ended up being a little long for me. It was about an hour and a half long. And the file size was 100 megabytes, and that's just unacceptable. I can't put out a podcast to you guys that's that big. I mean, that's ridiculous. And, you know, I understand a lot of y'all do the iPod thing or listen on your phones or what have you, and you don't want to be dealing with this massive file that needs to be moved around or whatever. And I know that true high-speed internet isn't really all that, you know, hasn't penetrated everywhere yet. I know we just recently got what you could call, you know, high speed here. You know, our DSL was like barely above dial-up for the longest time, and we just recently in the past year got what you could call normal broadband internet. So I know a lot of you are probably dealing with slower speeds and don't want to be sitting there for 3 hours downloading a podcast and me ranting and raving about something. You know, I don't think I'm worth that much time, you know. So I don't think the download of the podcast should last longer than the podcast itself. That's just ridiculous. So I'm going to try to keep my file sizes down as small as possible. What I need from you guys is if the quality suffers really badly and it starts sounding worse than usual, let me know so that way I can, you know, go back and adjust it a little bit more and get some of the quality back. I've kind of sacrificed quality for speed in this instance, and I just want to know if that works for you guys, if the podcast sounds good enough to understand and everything's, you know, kosher with it, I guess you could say. You know, just let me know if it doesn't sound right or isn't good enough quality and you need, you know, you want to hear higher quality audio, let me know and I'll adjust it back. I just want to, you know, I want to make small file sizes for speed and ease of use and still keep as much quality as we can. So that's the tightrope we're walking here. So if you have any comments on that, emails me, smartfaithpodcast@yahoo.com. Today we're going to be talking about illiteracy. It's crazy. I'm not talking about plain illiteracy. I'm talking about biblical illiteracy. We've had a couple studies come out. I'm going to be referring to a study that came out in 2010 in the Barner Group. And recently I come across a news story yesterday, or the day before, that speaks of a new Barner Group study that's come out. They spoke at random to young people on the beach. This CBN News, I know some folks have their issues with CBN or whatever, but you know, for the study here, I think we're gonna run with them. We're gonna go with them because it makes a lot of sense here. They spoke to a random young person on the beach, and they said, "Can you name 3 of the 10 commandments?" And the young man said, "No." "Can you name 1 of the 10 commandments?" The young man said, "No." "Can you name the first book of the Bible?" The guy replied, "Testament." Testament is a heavy metal band. It's not a book of the Bible, you know, and it's not even a good heavy metal band, if you ask me. But anyway, to the young woman, they asked, "Can you get to heaven by doing good works?" She replied, "There are pearls in heaven, like bonus points, you know." But I don't even understand what she meant by that. I mean, it's like, what? There's pearls in heaven? What does that have to do with good works? Of course you can't use good works to get into heaven. You can't earn your way there. More than 60% of Americans can't name either half of the 10 Commandments or the 4 Gospels of the New Testament. 80%, including born-again Christians, people who claim the born-again status, believe that God helps those who help themselves, is a direct quote from the Bible. Oh, goodness, folks. "God helped those who help themselves" is not a quote from the Bible. It was said by Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin definitely ain't getting in the Bible, you know. So 31% of people believe a good person can earn his or her way into heaven. I mean, that's another, you know, wow, you're missing the boat here. You know, we're missing the boat completely if we think this is what's going on. You know, let's see here. Let's look at some of the other stats I was looking at. Let me get over to my other page here. You know, you cannot name, a lot of professing Christians cannot name more than 2 or 3 of the disciples. They couldn't name some of the 10 commandments. They couldn't name the 4 the gospels, especially not in order, let alone get them. Some of them couldn't even get all 4 of them in any order. You know, about the God helps us and helps themselves verse. John 15:5 tells us, "I am the fruit, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." So we see that God doesn't help those that help themselves. God does what he does through us. You know, for without him we have nothing. We can't do anything. Okay, so we need God. And God wants us to depend on him completely and trust in him with all our hearts, not look to our own selves and then, you know, look for him as backup. And this is mind blowing. This is from the older study, but I know these numbers have not gone down, or you know, have not changed in a positive manner in any way. If anything, biblical literacy has gotten worse in the past 3 or 4 years since the study was released. But this one's mind blowing. Some 12% of respondents in one survey said that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. What? I mean, come on, folks. I know this new Noah movie's come out, and maybe in the past, say, 2 or 3 months since this the Noah thing come out, and the hype around the Noah movie has been really rising. A lot of people understand that, no, Joan of Arc was not Noah's wife, but, you know, that's a recently, you know, a fairly recent development, and it's going to fade as the movie fades in time, and, you know, from the understanding I have of the movie, it's not going to be one of those super big hits kind of things that's going to last forever. You know, it's had its moment in the box office, and it's going to have a little bit flare up back again when it goes on the DVD and onto the streaming services and all that. But other than that, it's kind of not. It's not going to hang around forever. And so the ignorance that is inherent with somebody thinking that Joan of Arc is Noah's wife is going to return, and you're going to see people still making this kind of mistake. You know, I mean, how can you compare what happened 4,000 years ago or whatever to some French chick a few hundred years ago? You know, I mean, the Ark is not even spelled the same way. It might be pronounced the same way, but one's a French word and the other's, you know, not. So, I mean, it's just absolutely unbelievable that people get this wrong. One survey indicated that over half of students graduating from high school believe Sodom and Gomorrah to be husband and wife. That's over half. I really hope this study is flawed, because that is crazy. That is unbelievably illiterate in the Bible. This is what being politically correct has done to our world when it comes to religion. The massive failure here is the fact that most of these students and most of these respondents to these claims, to these surveys, would claim Christianity as their religion directly, or came from a home where the parents claimed to be Christian. If these children and people are growing up in a home that is supposed to be Christian, they should be well aware of these places and these people and these events. The reason why this is happening is because more and more people are finding it hard to speak out against anything in fear of offending someone. There's a comedian there, or a comic or whatever, public speaker that makes the rounds in churches that I come across the other day. I think his name is Brad Stein. And he said something about offended people offend him. And I was like, you know, I kind of agree with that. Offended people offend me. You know, get over it. Get on with yourself. You know, take what you believe and run with it. Don't be worried about being offended on others. You know, but this fear of offending people has silenced Christians all over the world. You know, and God bless those that are out there, street evangelists and preachers in the park and good workers for the Lord that are preparing the harvest. And they're out there, you know, sticking out the sickle and getting ready to help the harvest, and, you know, getting ready to pick the cotton and running the stripper machine and all that. You know, these people are out there working for the harvest of the Lord, and God bless them, because so many people are afraid to speak out because of what they're afraid of offending somebody. You know, so many people are just Sunday morning Christians, or even just Easter morning Christians. We just came off the Easter holiday here. You know, it's one of these things. So many people just go to church on those days. You know, we call them I don't know if this is an old South term, an old Baptist term, or just some weird thing my family says, but we always, in your, my faith community, I guess you should say, we have this concept of being backslidden, as in, you know, claiming the faith but not actively practicing it. You know, and a lot of believers are either non-practicing believers or not believers at all, or just believers in name only. And that's a real problem, because, you know, we need true Christianity to flourish in this world. We need to spread the faith, not by name, not by culture, but by personal relationships with Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. All right, you know, we need to seek God with a diligence. We don't need to say, oh, we're Christian because we go to a building every Sunday, or once a year, or twice a year, or however many oftentimes. You can go in that church store every single day. You can go in that church store every time it's open. That ain't going to get you into heaven. It's the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you have to develop that's going to get you there. You're not going to get there because you went in a building. No, it's like, you know, some people say the analogy is flawed, but I think it's kind of pertinent. You know, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. Standing in a garage doesn't make you a mechanic. Standing in that garage doesn't make you more than some fool standing in a garage. Okay? Now, standing in a church does not make you Christian. It's not something you just get put on you because you showed up. It's not a status. It doesn't work like that. It isn't. You're not Christian because you checked the box on a census form. You're not Christian because you put that word on your Facebook. You're Christian because of what you believe. You're Christian because of what's in your soul. You're Christian because your relationship with God. That's what makes you Christian, not where you're sitting from 11 to 12 on a certain day of the week. Finally, when asked who delivered the Sermon on the Mount, going back to our study here, a considerable number of respondents on one survey answered Billy Graham. Oh, goodness. Billy Graham is old, people. Old man. He's not that old. He was not hanging out with Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he was around. I bet he would like to have, But, you know, regardless of your personal feelings on Billy Graham or any of his work or whatever, the man's not that old. I mean, he's in his 90s, but he isn't hanging out with Jesus. He's not quite that old. So, I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous to think Billy Graham would give the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I mean, come on. There are some of the indicators that show us that Bible literacy is very low in our country. This is a true shame in a nation where 70 to 80% of the population claims to be Christian. I think we're up at like 73% according to the last study I saw that claimed to be Christian, 8% atheist, and all the rest is, you know, other. You know, but we're still looking at 70%. We're looking at almost 3/4 of the country saying they're Christian and nobody knowing what that means. If we're so deep in our religion, why aren't we better educated in our own sacred text? Some of the best people, the best educated people I have ever seen in the sacred text are atheists. Some of the most intelligent, biblically knowledgeable people I have come across in my life are atheists. And that's sad when they know the book better than we do. And that's sad because they use the, they twist the book, they change the book to serve their own humanistic ends, and we're not educated well enough to correct them. You know, we don't know enough to say, hey man, you're twisting that verse. You know, we don't know the verse. He knows the verse, but we don't. And that's sad. We got to know the verse, folks. We got to know the book, people. How else are you going to get the war fought and won and taken care of and do your business and do the good works you're commanded to do on this earth if you don't know the instructions? Ephesians 6 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Well, like any sword, a weapon, you have to take care of it. You have to oil it. You have to sharpen it. You have to make sure it doesn't rust. You need to practice with it. You need to become familiar with it. If you go to war with your sword, and you go into like old times where you fight with your swords and stuff, and you haven't practiced with your sword and taken lessons on how to use your sword and all that, you're going to get chopped up in a hurry. You ain't going to stop nobody. You know, but you need to know your sword. You need to know your weapon. You need to keep it in good working order, good condition, you know, in your soul. And you need to be educated on its use. You know, I think of a samurai a lot. You know, there's samurais consider their souls to be, I mean, their swords to be sacred almost. And well, actually they did consider them to be sacred. And it was wrong. You had to handle the blade in such a manner that it was respectful to the spirit of the sword. And you know, you couldn't touch the blade without the proper reasonings and stuff, and it had to be cleaned very often in ritualistic manners, and it had to be taken care of and kept and used and practiced with and just respected in general. That's the kind of thing we need for the Bible now. We need to be biblical samurai. We need to be warriors of Christ with that sword, that Word of God, well sharpened and well entrenched in our minds. We need to train with it. We need to practice with it. We need to be one with the sword. That's the only way you're going to win the war. That's the only way you're not going to get eat up by the devil when he starts throwing his troubles at you, is to be prepared. You got to be prepared. You got to know your weapon and be prepared for the enemy, because the enemy knows your weapon. Oh, the devil knows the sword. He knows the sword well. He knows the book. He knows the Bible. And he's ready. And like the atheist out there who's going to twist a verse, who's going to take something out of context, who's going to attack on deception, deceptive terms, you know, he knows the weapon out there, and he's, you know, it's like parrying or feinting with your sword. You know, he knows how to do his sword play, and you need to know your sword play back, or you're not going to defeat him. You know, the devil knows how to use the sword to do the things he doesn't, you know, the bad things with it. And we have to learn how to do the defensive things with it. Then we need to learn how to be offensive with it. You know, but the point is you've got to know your weapon, folks. And your weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you don't know your weapon, you're going to fall. And George Barna said once, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. And that's an absolutely true statement. A little simple, but very true. George Gallup and Jim Castanelli, I have a hard time with names, you know. This fellow here is quoted as saying, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. I had something come up that I mentioned this to some of y'all talked to about it. A few of you guys have talked to lately. I had a somebody, I'm not going to name names or anything, because I don't want, it's not about that. But I had somebody in my life the other day say that they didn't know where their Bible was. Huh, I don't know where my Bible is. And they're a professing Christian. And it's like, what do you mean you don't know where your Bible is? You know, I mean, how can you even have that concept going around? I'm sitting here, and within my grasp, if I count all the instances of the Bible, I want to look at that. This is kind of a point here. I have 15, 17, somewhere along in there, versions available right here at my hands at all times on my computer. I have another instance of those same versions on a second computer right here within reach that I can cross-reference. I use two computers here to do a lot of this work, you know, cross-reference and just, you know, for different various things. I have a laptop set up and a desktop computer, and I use them both in my work here. I have those two. I have a Bible on my phone. I have a Bible on my shelf that I take to church every Sunday. That's like, you know, 3 feet away. I have, you know, like one, two, three, four Bibles just right here in hand. And then if you count every translation, I have dozens of Bibles at hand. You know, it's not, and I know exactly where they're at and how to get to them, and I use them a lot, you know. You whip them out, say, hey, man, you know, you're walking down the street and somebody's saying something about the Bible and God. You whip out your cell phone. My sort of, I think it's called, what is, let me see what this thing is called real quick here on this. My sort for Android I use. That's one of the Bible programs I use on my phone to answer questions and to speak about God and to, you know, convey messages and read the word and feed my soul and practice with my sword is through my phone, so I can walk around and talk about it and have it close by. Otherwise, I'm sitting here either with my paper Bible or my electronic Bibles on my computers and using that to quote and learn and practice and train. You know, and how can you not know where your Bible is? You know, if your Bible's got dust on it, there's a problem. You know, if that Bible's on the dashboard of your car and the only time it moves is Sunday morning, you have a problem. It's not a thing just to be used casually. It is, like I said, that sword, that practice every day till you're sore. You know, you need to get in it and keep in it. This is not just a problem, though, this illiteracy, because, you know, we won't read the book, we hold to it and oftentimes defend it vigorously, but we don't know what's said inside of it. This is not just a problem in the non-going church crowd either. I'm not just talking about nominal Christians who say they're Christians but don't attend church or don't really care, because, you know, I most of those people I would say probably aren't really Christian in the first place. You know, no one knows the heart of man besides God, but I'm saying, you know, we're to judge each other by the fruits of the Spirit, you know, what's produced in our lives, and those people oftentimes don't produce fruit, and that usually says, well, they need reaching out to. And so we're not just talking about these people, the nominal Christians that, you know, say they're Christian but don't act it. I'm talking about good old down-home church-going folk, too. You know, even the ones on the pews on Sunday morning are not familiar with the Bible. Let's take a moment to look at the effects of biblical illiteracy on ourselves, our churches, and the entire world. First, we find that the lack of knowledge has led to destruction for God's people in the past. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." I think this is an interesting point, considering what the world itself says to us about how it is claimed that Christianity and religion in general leads to the repression of information and knowledge. We see that with the Bible itself, it says the lack of knowledge is a bad thing. Not knowing your Bible has led to destruction for the people of God in the past and will lead to destruction for the people of God in the future. Okay, we see that the Bible itself says that this is true. Amos 8:11 through 13 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." You tell me that ain't happening today, folks. You tell me right now that ain't happening today. That people are running to and fro saying, "What is God saying? What is the word, dear brother? What is going on?" And not turning to the word itself, not going to the sword. They're going to and fro from the north to the east, seeking out God's wisdom everywhere except where it's found in the Bible. It's a famine for the word, because we're not out there sharing the word. We need to be, as Christians, out on top of this business, getting the word to the world, taking care of the business here, folks. We need to make this famine disappear by educating those around us, because they're running about seeking God, but they don't know what to do. They're seeking this word, and they can't find it. And we have it, and we need to bring it to them, and it's our duty to do so. These people are not making correct choices because of their lack of knowledge of God's word. They also have no idea where to turn to when they stumble either. You know, there's a famine in the word of the word in this land, in this world we have. And everybody seeks God somewhere else. Oh, it's the secret. Oh, it's the Gnostic way. Oh, it's what Oprah says. You know, the Eckhart Tolle stuff, the whatever, you know. Deepak Chopra, whatever that guy's name is. You know, all this weird stuff going on. People who lack knowledge about God have no real direction in life, as we see in Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This shows us that God's word is what we need to guide us along our path. The true meaning for your life is found through the worship of the Lord and seeking His will. True peace can only be found through God as well. The peace of the world is no peace at all. Joy is also something that can be felt deepest through the Lord. We see this demonstrated in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, this very speaks to a lot. I've been speaking with a dear friend about this kind of thing, and fear, and how it controls our life and what it does to us. And it's so true. It's peace in Jesus Christ that we need to claim. And I claim it, Lord. I claim it in your name. Along with these verses from the book of Psalms also speaks to the issue. Psalms 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Psalms 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How many lives are wandering in darkness without the light and love of the Lord? This lack of education affects the church as a whole. Churches are in want of teachers, and there's a distinct lack of them. There are getting to be less and less biblical literate teachers available. And we're having an absolute just disaster of loss when it comes to the church. I've read estimates that say 4,000 to 7,000 churches in the United States close every year. That argument, and that those statistics are actually argued to be wrong by some different theologian and mathematicians, and are claimed to actually be more like 8,000 to 10,000 churches are closed every year. And that's not counting the ones that have abandoned the Word of God for relevancy teachings. That's not counting the ones that have bent to the will of man that stay open because of the fact that they've abandoned the Word, you know. So we're getting less and less and less and less of these biblical churches out there. We either have churches who have closed their doors completely and just called the whole thing off, or we have churches that have abandoned the teaching and gone with the teachings of man and the relevancy of man, which is absolutely false too. So we have a real problem growing in our church community. Hebrews 5:12 says, For the time, ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. Churches and individuals are being led astray by false doctrines and false teachings, such as the Word Faith Movement, Little God's teachings, Gospel of Prosperity. You know all how you guys know how much I hate that stuff, how much I rave against that and rage against that stuff, especially the Gospel of Prosperity, which just infuriates me to no end because it's so painful and destroyed so many lives. You know, and this whole Little God's teaching, you know, like I said at the very beginning, you know, you are not God. I'm sorry. I hate to break the bubble to you, but you are a created creature. You're made by God to serve God. It says very clearly in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the whole definition of the matter. Let's hear the whole thing. Fear God and keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. That's paraphrasing that verse there. But, you know, it says that our whole duty is to serve God. Okay, and so this little God's teaching is that you are God, so you're self-serving, which, you know, by definition, you would be self-serving if you are God, so, and serving God is the command, and, you know, we're going to be self-serving and greedy and selfish. So, I mean, how does that work? It doesn't work. It's not, it's a heresy. The little God's teaching is a heresy, and the gospel of prosperity is a heresy. So if you don't know the Bible, what the Bible says, how do you realize when something is presented that's false? You need to know what is right to see what is wrong. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they be with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." How many churches are dying on the vine, so to speak, or are just completely falling into apostasy because of erroneous teachings? This lack of discernment is spilling over into our society. We now live in a society that is so politically correct it does not allow one to speak out against nearly anything. Acceptance is reaching the point to where nearly anything is tolerated. We are getting there. We have people openly fighting for homosexual marriage, which I read this is, hopefully I'm going to put this podcast out after I record it here. Sometimes I wait a little while before I put them out because this is kind of relevant to the time I'm recording it. But within the past few days, one of the very large Christian band members, bands out there that play music that is accepted by most of the Christian community as being wholesome and good, their name is Jars of Clay, and the lead singer come out and support a homosexual marriage a couple days ago or yesterday. And it's expressly against the will of God, with the acceptance of along with the acceptance of premarital sex and many other wrong behaviors. You know, we're having these people coming out. We have singers coming out in the Christian community, not lately, but we have had in the past, that have come out as homosexual themselves. You know, we have this problem with all these kind of things going on and spilling over into our world and into our lives. Isaiah 5:20 says a truth that really speaks to a lot of these people in their erroneous and heretical ways. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's what we're seeing in this world, a complete flip-flop, a whole change. Everything that's good is being declared evil. Oh, speak Jesus? Oh, if you don't speak Jesus as just a good man, well, then you're speaking of Jesus as evil. Oh, you know, you tell the truth of the gospel, what God really did through Christ? That's offensive. That's offensive to modern man. That offends his sensibilities and his lustful desires and his carnal wishes to do what he wants. So if you talk real Jesus to people, they put that goodness for evil. And then they take an evil thing, the lies of Satan, the lies of the devil, and they put it up as a good thing. They took darkness and declared it light, and tried to snuff out the light that is truth. We slaughter the innocent with abortions on a daily basis. We reward many immoral people, such as celebrities, with great riches, while teachers, even police, in many areas are suffering from poor wages and poverty, especially teachers. You know, education of our children is important, and the education system is messed up, folks. It is straight up messed up. But we need to support those who deal with our children, because if we don't support them in, taking care of them like in this situation, then how can we ever reform the system to be truly godly if they're not, you know, being taken care of in the first place? But, I mean, my point is that we reward immorality whenever honest folk are suffering, when honest, faithful folk are suffering. We see divorces as nothing more than a piece of, you know, something to do on the weekend, right? You're going to get a divorce? Yeah, I got married on a whim. I'm going to get divorced on a whim. If we don't take it seriously and consider marriage a very casual encounter. Look at that Britney Spears thing that happened a while back. You know, I mean, this, I know this has been several years, but I mean, she was married for like, what, 52 hours once? She actually got married to the guy on Friday and divorced him by Monday, basically. You know, I mean, it was one of those type deals. How many times have we seen marriages that last for a few months at a time because somebody doesn't really care and goes into the situation so casually and doesn't have any desire to commit, but for some reason was willing to take on the ceremony of it all? Look, most people have at least one divorce in their past. I'll tell you, I'll be absolutely honest with you. I have one too. Not of my choosing, but it's what happened. It's, you know, a deliverance that I have received. But I'm not perfect either, by no means. But it's still, that doesn't make the message wrong, and it doesn't make me right. You know, and it's you know, there's such a lack of foresight and commitment in everything in this world. And, you know, I don't know, it just drives me crazy here. Sorry for the beeping. I'm trying to record and everything, and my computer beeps at me every now and then for some weird reason. Let's see. Oh, threw me on my line here. Let me get back to my rant here. Illiteracy. Oh, wait. Let's go back. Okay. Here we go. All right. We come to the point of promoting premarital sex and promiscuity, and we've had an explosion of prominent people admitting to having affairs on their spouses. We have children being deprived of the proper parenting they need for parents' fear traditional values, rules, and punishments, in fear of some agency charging them with abuse. And I've been through that, too. Quite recently, actually, with my brother and his family and all that, because people want to accuse proper parenting as being abusive. This, in particular, is leading to juvenile delinquency and, later in life, adult criminal behavior. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What would happen if every man did that which was right in his own eyes with no concern for anyone else? Well, we're seeing the results of that in our world today. This illiteracy has poisoned our lives, our churches, and our communities. What can we do to counteract it? How can we fix this? We will have to work ourselves and convince others to do the same thing. The first thing we can do is study the Word of God every day. The truly blessed keep themselves in the Word. Psalms 1:1-3 says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in the season. His leaves shall also not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." The practice of prayerful Bible study will bring a person closer to God, and it will increase a person's understanding as they grow, and will offer strength, hope, and comfort that only the Bible can bring, like a big tree that's standing there mightily. And I have everything in the world just beeping. Satan, get behind me and get back with all these noises and distractions. Come on, man. All right, in the name of Jesus already. So, are you willing to do what is needed to fight illiteracy? Are you willing to read your Bible every day? It only takes the average person 70 hours to make their way through the Bible completely, front to back, and only takes a few pages at a time to read the Bible all the way through within a year. You know, you can do it in less than 2 weeks. You know, if you work at it like you would work a regular job, you can do it in 2 weeks. You know, you can do it in a year pretty easily if you only read a few pages at a time. So you should read it every day, because there's always something that can be learned through the study of the Word. Another thing you can do to help eliminate biblical illiteracy is study with others when you can. Hebrews 3:12 tells us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, which while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Churches often provide opportunities for fellowship and mutual Bible study. There's also other formats I believe allow us to support and study each other, such as podcasts, YouTube videos, and alternate means of communication that we can use as a weapon against Satan that we can use for our spiritual growth. Parents must also accept their duty as parents. We are charged with the spiritual well-being of our children and are to raise and nurture them in the Word. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, and 6:7 say, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We need to talk to our children all the time, at home, at abroad, you know, going down the street, hanging out at a restaurant, doing what we do. We need to talk about God. We need to keep Jesus on our mind and on our lips. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, if we raise the next generation to be Bible readers, we're going to propagate literacy throughout our world. You know, move the youth. If you get the youth, you can get the future. And we need to get the future as best we can and teach them to obey God. We are the ones with the responsibility to make sure our children are exposed to God in the Bible. The church can help, but it's ultimately the parents' responsibility. We should not only be teaching our children, but also making sure others that teach them are teaching proper doctrine. We need to make sure they're getting fed good food, not poison here and there. We got to take care of our kids. This is most important since most of the education system in our country pushes Darwinism so heavily. We must work hard to teach the word so that we can counter the propaganda they are having their heads filled with at school. You know, I am definitely a proponent of homeschooling. I understand that, you know, some of us aren't able to homeschool and have to put our kids in the public school system. If you can't afford a Christian school, then homeschooling is definitely an option, I believe. It should remain an option because it is a very good idea because of the evils that are in the world. Now, if you can't do that, I'm not saying, you know, oh, you're doomed to hell for not putting homeschooling your kids, but I am saying that you got to counteract some of the lies they're being told. Pastors must also be held to their duties as well, teaching the Word of God as it is in the Bible and not wandering off into some pop theology or pop psychology. They should be held to a higher standard and should not be believed blindly. We should expect our preachers to be men of God. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is aimed at people who are speaking out for God, which we should all be speaking out for God. But we need to also make sure that we continue in the doctrine correctly, for it's good for us and good for those that hear us. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearances in his kingdom. And let's go ahead and go on to 4 through 5 real quick here. It's good stuff here. You always love reading the Word of God, so let's go ahead and continue on a little bit. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So we need to get out there, we need to be speaking the truth, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, long-suffering, doctrine. We need to understand that there's a time coming, and I think that time has arrived, or is arriving now, that they're heaping upon themselves teachers that are false, fake, the New Age wave teachers, the people like that, the Oprah Club folks, you know, not to pick on Eckhart Tolle, but I mean people like him, you know, they're turning their ears away from the truth, seeking these fables. Oh, everybody goes to heaven. Oh, God, many pass to God, and all that. We need to be fighting this lie, folks. An article by Albert Mohler said it quite well. Let's read this little part he said here. Churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Pastors and churches too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and churches. This generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after. And that guy just nailed it on the head. We have a direct, deadly serious problem when it comes to biblical illiteracy that we must fight. We will not believe more than we know, and we don't know enough. And if we don't study, we're never going to know enough. We're going to have all these compromises. We're going to back down in the face of the world. We're going to love the world. We're going to be in the world and of the world. And that is definitely a problem, because God said, be in the world, but not of the world. Be transformed and conform not to society. You know, Romans 12:2 is one of the verses come to mind. Love not the world. I can't remember. That's in one of the Johns. I can't remember exactly which one. I'm not going to. Don't have it pulled up, but I mean, it's in there, you know. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. To basically paraphrase that verse real quick. We have this absence in our churches, in our homes, and everywhere. You know, because people just don't study and devote time and put their lives to God like they need to do. And it's very important that we do so, and we do so quickly, because the Lord is coming, folks. It is all wrapping up, and it won't be long. And you don't know, like I say many times before, the end times are coming. The day of the Lord is coming. I believe it's not far away. I believe there are things that have to happen before he gets here, signs and things that come along that's going to show it's coming. But I believe wholeheartedly it's on its way, folks. But today may be your end time. Today may be the last day of your life. You may not have tomorrow. Your end may come now. Your end may come any moment from now. So now is not the time to procrastinate or to ignore God. We need to get into doing the work of God and reading the Bible, being building foundations in our faith right now. Today is a great day to serve God. Biblical illiteracy is something that is ravaging our world. Many of our brethren are not educated in the Bible, nor do they try to be. It is important that we do not allow ourselves to be a part of this group. Every Christian should open their Bible every single day. It is an activity that will bring us closer to God, and that should be the goal of every Christian, to walk closer with the Lord. We should be seeking out His will and His Word, in His Word. So open your Bible, people. Fight biblical illiteracy. You know, I mean, that's really the whole point behind the whole message here, is we got to read. Read it up, folks. Love it. Live it, love it, learn it, keep it in your heart, because that's what's important, what we need in our lives. Alrighty, I think I've ranted long enough. It's been about 45 minutes here on it, so I think I've got my rant going pretty good. Please, people, go to God. Please read the Bible. Please educate yourself. Practice with your sword. Be ready for the fight, because there is a fight out there. Spiritual warfare surrounds us. We need to be prepared for it. We need to take on the full armor of God and arm ourselves properly with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and be willing to call in the heavy artillery. That's what prayer is all about. We're going to do a study on prayer one of these days, too, again. I really enjoy doing the prayer studies. They're really awesome, so we're going to get into that, too. So if you have any questions or comments, feel free to email me, smartfaithpodcast@yahoo.com. Definitely check out the RevelationsRadioNetwork.com. Let me know if a podcast sounds bad or anything. I love you guys, and until next time, God bless, my friends.